There was a preacher and a doctor and a farmer, and they were going to go deer hunting. And they were walking across the field towards their deer stands when all of a sudden this huge buck stepped out of the edge of the woods. All three of them threw their guns up and shot what seemed like the same time. And the deer just fell over dead. And they said, looked at each other and said, "Man, how in the world are we going to decide who killed that deer?" Doctor said, "Well," he said, "I've had a little experience with gunshot wounds." He said, "I'll take a look at it." He said, "I'll see if I can figure something else." So the doctor walks up to the deer and puts his hands in his pocket and leans over and he just sort of looks. He looks up at the farmer and he said, "That's the preacher's deer." Farmer said, "How you know that? You didn't touch him or move him or examine him or nothing." He goes, "It's the preacher's deer." He said, "Well, how you know?" He said, "Because it went in one ear and out the other." That's about the truth, isn't it? Sometimes we feel like we're just kind of going in one ear and out the other. But hopefully not. Hopefully we're learning something on this journey as we go. But I want to just issue this caution. The purpose in the journey is not to learn something. The purpose in the journey is to meet somebody. That's the purpose. It doesn't do us any good to learn something if we've not met somebody. Because that's what the whole point and purpose is. If you need an outline, if you'll raise your hand, one of those guys will give you one. We did the outlines just a little differently today. You'll notice that up at the top it says part, and you'll just need to write in one. And then down at the bottom where I normally put the date, you'll need to put the date. And that way we left those two things off so that we could run multiple copies of this and hand out the same thing every week. And you just write in the part number and the date down and on the bottom. Very quickly, I'm going to run across the top of what it is that we are doing and what it is we're trying to get done here. We started a journey this past Wednesday night, which was June the 14th, and we're going to be on a 40-day journey together. We're calling it Lamp Light Your Delight, a 40-day journey to intimacy. It will run through July 23rd, which is a Sunday, and on that particular Sunday, Yvonne Peters will be here with us. It is called Lamp Light Your Delight because the objective is not in us endeavoring to find our joy in Him, but the objective is for Him to find His joy in us. Alrighty? It's kind of turned around backwards from the way that we normally hear it. But that's why it's titled like it is. Now, when you get in your car and you get ready to go on a journey, you normally have things in a glove box. So we've given you several things that you can take with you. One of those things is if you're going on a journey, you need a map. And as I go through these things, if you're needing something, I want you to raise your hand. Let me get you one. This is what the map looks like. Anybody need one? Okay, in the map, pass that back to Papa Bear, please. In the map, when you open it up, you will see that it says on the left-hand side, for the next 40 days, we're going on a journey together. Each day, there's a daily reading except Sunday and daily verses to guide us. How far we travel on this journey depends on how much investment we're willing to make. On Sunday mornings, we'll be sharing our experiences, thoughts, and inspirations with one another to assist in this. Each of us has a journal. Each of us has a journal for keeping up with our journey. Anybody need a journal? All righty then. Okay. This is a map. It is not a calendar. All righty? So it doesn't have it does have dates on it, but it's not laid out to be a Sunday through Saturday calendar. It's laid out to start on the 14th and be 40 blocks leading through 40 days. All righty? Each day, there is a Bible verse, and then each day, there is also a Bible reading. In the reading, we are starting with Song of Solomon. By the time 40 days is over, we will have read through Song of Solomon, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. In that 40-day period, except for when you read 2 John, which is about 14 verses, and 3 John, which is about 17 verses, there are never more than seven verses during the day. Okay? So for those of you who want to jumpstart today, We started on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, so you're only 28 verses behind. All righty? So it's not too late to get started if you want to start, but that's what this map is all about. All righty? Now, so we've got verses, reading, and journaling. On Wednesdays, we are fasting, and that door is wide open. It can mean food, but it can mean anything that you want it to mean. All righty? So that's between you and the Lord. Just set something aside so that you have time to be able to give to pursuing a more intimate relationship with the Lord. We have ourselves a theme song. It's the song Magnificent Obsession by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Mom told me her CD wasn't working right, so I've made her another one. Anyone else need a copy of the song Magnificent Obsession by Stephen Curtis Chapman? Does anyone need a copy of the lyrics? All right. So we have ourselves a theme song. We also have ourselves a greeting. This is my one obsession, okay, that I might know him more. And so this is our greeting. All righty? Now then, on the back of your map, you will find a bouquet of prayer. The first thing, there are five things that we want you to be in prayer about for the church. Number one, that there would be a manifest presence of the glory of God. Number two, restoration of relationships and the glory of the Lord and all the things that restoration entails. We want you to be praying for church leadership and staff, that the light that we shine as a city set upon a hill in our community would increase, and that God's faithfulness concerning our finances, that He would continue to meet our every need. Now, also, there's a place there on the back of your map where...
Could I interrupt you just one second?
Sure.
On the back where it says restoration?
Yes.
If somebody has something against somebody, oftentimes that's the last thing they want to deal with.
Yes.
But you can't get close to God until you've dealt with it.
That's exactly right.
It's a good idea if you started with the restoration to the fellowship of the family of God.
And there are people who are not only out of relationship or out of fellowship with other people. There are people who are out of relationship and fellowship with us as an organization, us as a church. That needs to be restored. They are in this order for a reason. You realize that if the manifest presence of God shows up, everything else automatically straightens itself out. Amen? Okay. Thank you, Pastor Jim. One other thing that we supplied Wednesday night. This is an updated church directory all on one page, okay? So that while you're praying, that you can be praying for people in the church. Anybody need a copy of this? Okay, yeah. And had Marcia make extras so that if you want one for your office and one for your house, or one for your car, one for your house, one for your car, house, and office, whatever you need, the updated sheet is right there, and Charlie will get you one of those. You'll notice on the back of the map, too, there, that there's not only the five prayer requests of the church, but then there's places where you can put five prayer requests of your own. This is a copy of last Sunday when we went through this and talked about it all the way through. Anybody need a copy of this? Here. Did you have your hand up?
Mine died.
Yours died? Okay.
You just explained
it. Yeah, my duplicator's having a little problem. I'm going to pray for it. Anybody else? Okay. All righty. Then that should take care of all of the handouts. One more thing then I want to say before I get into Song of Solomon for today is this. You know what a hitchhiker is? A hitchhiker is somebody you pick up after the journey has started who doesn't go all the way to the end of where you're going. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can't go on this journey. Because a journey with Jesus begins with first meeting Him. A journey with Jesus begins with surrendering your life to Him. A journey with Jesus begins with His Lordship over our hearts and over our lives. And if Jesus is not Lord over our hearts and lives, then we're just doing busy work activity. We're not really going anywhere. All righty? Okay. I'd like to also give you, sorry about that, Charlie. I'd like to give you one more outline. Here, help Charlie hand this out, Nicholas. This is an outline of the entire book of the Song of Solomon, so that maybe it will help you as you're reading it to figure out what's going on, because Song of Solomon can be an interesting book to read. All righty? So hopefully this outline will help you with your understanding of Song of Solomon as you read it. I told them Wednesday night, I said, you want to go on a wild goose hunt? Go try to find commentaries on Song of Solomon. It's kind of like you walk in and you go, you got any commentaries on Song of Solomon? They go, on what? But it is in the Bible. All righty? Okay. Any questions up to this point? By the way, Marcia sent me an email and threatened my life that if you had a question and didn't ask it into the microphone so that she could hear it, that I would be in big trouble. So we want to try to accommodate that if we can, please. All righty. An interesting observation was brought to my attention this week. If you'll notice, nothing has been said this year concerning our vacation Bible school. This is our vacation Bible school. Our vacation Bible school this year is 40 days long. And it's involving all of us as a church. And I think it's a very good vacation Bible school. You know, we kind of come up with some rather creative ideas for vacation Bible school. But this is our vacation Bible school for this year. When Pastor Jim and I were talking about this, and he recommended Song of Solomon as one of the books that we read, I told him I didn't think that was such a good idea because I wasn't sure I'd ever read it all the way through, wasn't sure that I understood it, and wasn't sure as to exactly it was a subject that I wanted to talk on. But you know, for most of my ministry life, one of the things that I've heard from other ministers who are close to me is a certain amount of admiration for the fact that when I believe that God is in something, whether hell or high water or man or opinions or talking or anything else, I'll just jump in anyway. I really doesn't make a whole lot of difference to me. And I've had accolades from my peers in years past for my willingness to step off and say things that other people may not be necessarily willing to say. But I'm going to tell you something. As long as I'm sure that what I'm doing is not saying it first, but repeating what it is I hear, I really don't care what it is I say. You understand what I just said? So, this morning, as we start to delve into Song of Solomon, we're going to find it a very interesting, I think, piece of scripture for us to look at. You know, it's kind of funny how before a man gets married, he lies in bed thinking about what his beloved said to him. And after he gets married, he lays in bed and falls asleep before she finishes. But the first book of the Bible began with a wedding. The last book of the Bible ends in a wedding. Jesus' first miracle is at a wedding. And God likes weddings. And God likes intimacy. And Jesus died on the cross that he might be intimate with you and I. I want to share something with you I did find in my study. Marriage was the first institution God established on behalf of humanity. God took the woman from Adam's side, presented her to him as a suitable helper. Eve became to Adam that which Adam lacked, which is someone to be a companion, someone to be a friend, and someone to be a lover. Actually, Eve was to Adam someone in human flesh to be intimate with. God is in to intimacy. God is into relationships. God is into you getting into him. Now, I understand that this can be an uncomfortable subject, or even one that some would say probably shouldn't even be discussed in church. But there are some things that are true. Number one, God created sex and intimacy. This was not the devil's invention. Although I've met some people who thought it was. It wasn't. Number two, God put guidelines in place that the most enjoyment from both might be obtained. Number three, the Song of Solomon is in the holy canon of scriptures. You'd never know it by people who work in Christian bookstores. They're kind of like, what book? But yeah, it is in there. And it does start off with, kiss me. And the fourth fact about Song of Solomon, it is what it is. What I want you to understand is the devil didn't slip the Song of Solomon into the holy canon and God didn't know it was there. God wasn't reading his own book one day and go, how did that get in there? It's in there and it's in there for a reason. And I think that if we're uncomfortable with this particular subject, maybe the real question is, what is it about intimacy and an open, honest discussion concerning it that bothers you? See, when we started this journey 5 years ago, where we decided which way was north and north was where we wanted to go, and north is to be in God's presence. That's how I'm defining north. Don't think it wasn't going to cost us something. And so if we feel uncomfortable about this subject, uncomfortableness about anything that the scripture has to talk about is a good thing. And so instead of shying away from any subject that the scripture addresses, maybe what we need to do is change our thinking to line up with what scripture has to say. Can somebody besides me say amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Alexis. God made us creatures who crave intimacy on many different levels. One of those levels is social intimacy with friends. I had a very welcome surprise happen at my house on Thursday of this week. You all know how I am about toys and gadgets and just stuff. Well, Thursday I get home and there's this box from the mailman sitting on my desk. And my first thought was, well, Michelle must have brought it in and set it on my desk trying to empty her arms because I haven't ordered anything. So I look down at the address to see if that's true. And on it, it says, Mr. Don Hall. So I thought, all right, so it is mine. Well, who sent me something? So I look and it's from this publishing company whose name I don't recognize. Okay? So then I'm thinking to myself, oh, somebody sent me something to review for vacation Bible school or Sunday school lessons I get all kinds of stuff because my name's Reverend and my address is out there everywhere. So it could be anything. So I'm thinking, some publishing company sent me something. Well, I thought about, So I take a knife, cut this box open, and I open it up, and guess what is inside? Inside is a toy. It is a $500 Garmin Street Pilot GPS unit. You know the little box that sits up on your desk? Not on your desk, but on your dash, and it catches the GPS and tells you right turn, left turn. And I got one of those in the mail, a $500 unit, and I'm thinking, my first thought was, they mailed it to the wrong address. That was my first thought, I have to be honest with you. So I grab the letter, and the letter starts off, Dear Mr. Hall. I'm thinking, hey.
This guy's got the same name as me.
Yeah. Thank you for entering our handheld computing magazine, Garmin Street Pilot C330 giveaway. You were one of three winners. Congratulations, and never ask for directions again. I'm like, hey, how cool is this? So I'm plugging it up and charging the battery, and you know, I went to Best Buy to see how much it was worth. $4.99 at Best Buy. I was like, man, this is too good. Well, the next day, Marcia calls me. And I'm telling her about this thing, and I'm all excited. And she said, you know, it's a sad day when you are starting a journey with to find God, and you are so far away, He has to send you a GPS unit.
I rehired her after that.
Yes, I guarantee you. So in other words, Marcia is now no longer my friend. I'm not requiring social intimacy with her. That was funny though, isn't it? Just like her. Just like her. Hysterical. But I did, how many of you know that I didn't even remember entering the drawing. After I pulled my magazine, handheld computer magazine, and I looked, I remembered dropping this card in the mail. But how many of you do that and think to yourself, there ain't no way in the world I'm ever going to win, you know? And for it to come right as we're starting this journey and it be a GPS unit, I just was, you know, because Tracy spoiled me when I used to work for her, when she gave me one, and I've always wanted one since then, and here comes one, and it's at the price I like. Free. That's just like God. Second, we all desire, there we go, sexual intimacy with a spouse or with our spouse. And thirdly, spiritual intimacy with God. Those three things are innate within each and every one of us. Our problem is that we know an awful lot about sex, but very little about intimacy. Now, so that I don't have to keep stating this over and over and over and over and over again, let me just state it once. I will state it again, I'm sure, but I'm going to try to shorten it now. Then I'm going to stop, pause, put a parenthesis here, make this point, and I'm going to try to move on. In our conversations together, all references to human sex or intimacy are understood to be within the confines of marriage. You see, God put the parameters around intimacy and around sex. You can around intimacy and around sex so that He could protect it, so that we can never enjoy it till its fullest until it is inside of His parameters. Everybody with me? So, having said all this, let's start our study. One thing I want you to know is that the Song of Solomon is about what it is about. It is about the relationship between a woman and a man, a woman who is getting ready to marry Solomon. Solomon was out fooling around with some of his sheep, and this woman saw him, and she was attracted to him. And they started into this conversation, but she didn't know who he was. And she said to him, "Where do you live?" And he said, "Oh, if you'll just go over there to where the shepherds hang out." He said, "I'll be over there." And he said, you can find out where I live." Because he knew they knew who he was, but she didn't know who he was. So this book is about what it's about. It's from a physical viewpoint. Or let me say that from a physical viewpoint, there isn't anything spiritually wrong with intimacy. There isn't anything spiritually wrong with intimacy between, everybody listening to me at this moment, a man and a woman. Sex is not the result of sin. Sin didn't enter the world and God say, "All right, as part of the curse, you know, you're going to have pain in childbearing and you're going to have to work the rest of your life and the two of you are going to have sex with each other." No, that it wasn't part of the curse. There was sex before sin. All righty? And God intended for it to be the way the world was propagated. We blush at "let him kiss me with his lips, let him put his mouth on mine" in verse 1. And yet we've all heard sermons from the first three chapters of Genesis which have to do with a naked man and a naked woman, which have to do with Adam knew Eve. What do you think "knew" meant? And also, when Adam turned around and said, "Flesh of my flesh," what did you think that meant? The first three chapters of Genesis are just as suggestive, provocative, and sexual in nature as Song of Solomon, but if we preach out of Genesis, nobody hollers, just if we preach out of Song of Solomon. The thing is that our minds, our thinking, and our attitudes concerning human intimacy need to be blood washed. Just like our minds, our thinking, and our attitudes about any subject all needs to be blood washed. The Bible teaches us to let this mind, which was in Christ Jesus, be in you. But somehow or another, we don't want to think that Jesus wants to talk to us about intimate things. And yet the truth of the matter is, the perversion of our society is nothing more than a fallout of our religious prudishness. Let that settle for a second. The perversion of our society is nothing more than the fallout of our religious and institutionalized prudishness. It is a result of the church's not only spiritual immaturity, but physical immaturity. Let me just take it a step further. There would be no perversion sexually in this city if we didn't have a perverse church in this city. Now, wait a minute now, preacher. You saying it's my fault? Yes, that's exactly what... Congratulations. That's exactly what I said. Because if my people, which are called by my name, will do what they're supposed to do, I'll heal their land. If we lived in an unhealed land, it's because we have an unhealed church. Okay, all three of us, we agree with that. Thank you. Everything wrong in society is a direct reflection of everything that's wrong in the church. You want to know why a homosexual lifestyle, whether it's men to men or women to women, you want to know why it's so openly accepted in the society in which we live? Because homosexuality on a spiritual level is so blatant in our nation. What in the world are you talking about? You just lost me right there. Baptists only love Baptists. Methodists only love Baptists. Hand raisers only love hand raisers. Dancers only love dancers. The liturgical only love the liturgical. And so what are they doing? It's spiritual homosexuality. We only become intimate with those who are just like us. Hello? Well, I knew it wasn't going to be easy, but I didn't think it was going to be quite this hard. Because you see, every society that's ever changed for the good, it started with a revival in the church. It wasn't that change started in society and the church caught on. It was always the other way around. Sometimes I get asked, do you believe in the separation of church and state? Yes, I do. I think the church should be leading the state. Because until Jesus leads, things are not going to go well. Read your paper. This book is to be taken at face value. It is about a relationship between a man and a woman. But secondly, we understand that Scripture is to be understood and taken as a whole. This book, Song of Solomon, well, let me rephrase that, what I want to say here. The book, the Bible, is only balanced when you balance it against all the other books in the Bible. Okay? And Song of Solomon finds its balance whenever you balance it with the rest of Scripture. So although Song of Solomon is about a man and a woman, the Scripture teaches us that the physical mirrors the spiritual. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find, beginning in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, I'm always real. Well, let me just say, I hate reading those verses out of Ephesians every time I have to read them out in public. Because I feel like that every woman in the room, the minute you use the word submission, her hands go up over her ears, and I don't want to hear that from a man. Well, once again, that is the direct result of the church not doing its job. Let me just say this. If you want to be a queen in your house, treat your husband like a king. You want to be the king in your house? Treat your wife like a queen. Well, I'm going to just as soon as she. No. She just as soon as you. Because it all starts with you. In every experience of reconciliation, somebody's got to die. And Jesus, in order to reconcile his bride back to himself, died for her. That then becomes every man's example. That's why I do so very little marital counseling. Because when he comes to me and says, she, I go, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm not here to talk about me. Well, guess what? You're because she's a reflection of you, and you are a reflection of her. Plus, we also start there because we can't fix anybody other than ourselves. Amen. And until we are willing to look in the mirror and fix ourselves, no, I'm sorry. Scratch that part. Until we are willing to look in the mirror and let the Holy Spirit make the changes in us that need to be made, nothing's ever going to change anyway. I frustrate my wife so bad, she'll say to me, I wish you would talk to this particular child about so-and-so. And I go, why? Because until so-and-so child is ready to do something, I don't want to be wasting my time talking to them. Have you spoken to so-and-so about something? No. Well, why not? Because they don't want to do anything any different. Now, can I talk people into doing something? Yes, I can. Will it last? No, it won't. Amen? In Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. That is such a cutie pie. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You see, it's the saints who make up the bride of Christ. Amen? And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. So, what I'm trying to say to you in these two readings is this. This book is about what this book is about, which it is about a woman who is madly in love with a man and a man who is madly in love with a woman who are in anxious anticipation of each of them, of their wedding and of their wedding night and of their sharing of each other with each other. That's what this book is about. But in it we also find then a spiritual parallel. Now let's define love for a minute. And the only way to define love is to look at the kind of love that Jesus offers to you and me. Number one, Jesus' love is sacrificial. We don't really love until we give something up. But if it's always I want my way, that love has nothing to do with that. And if it is an attempt to manipulate, well, if you loved me, you'd, which is witchcraft. Okay. Which is witchcraft, because that's what manipulation is. Then it is not love, because love, number one, is sacrificial. Number two, Love is faithful. How many of you know Jesus is faithful to you?
Amen.
And number three, love is transforming. I'm going to tell you something. Because of my relationship with my wife, my life is not what it was, not today what it was 5 years ago. Not what it was 10 years ago. Engelberg Humperdinck, can't even believe I said that, can you? All three of us in the room know who that is. Has a song called Better Man for Having Loved You. And I have sung that to my wife a dozen times. I am a better man for having loved Michelle. Because love is transforming. Amen? There are five things about intimacy I want us to understand. Number one, whenever we are intimate with someone, we know each other's thoughts. Isn't that the scary thing? I know what you're thinking before you're thinking. Sometimes Michelle will say to me, you know what I'm thinking? I'll go, yeah. I always kid her about thinking it before it ever gets to her. But one of the things that intimacy will do is it will allow you to be able to know each other's thoughts. Number two, you can get to where you can start finishing each other's sentences. Now we find that to be scary. How many times have that happened? You go, isn't that scary? It's not scary. What it is a signal, a sign along the way that we are starting, that the two are becoming one. Number three, sharing each other's joy. On Thursday, not only did I get my toy in the mail, Michelle called me immediately after getting out of school, and she had passed the test that she had worked so hard and worried so much about with flying colors. I was the first person she called, and I passed my test, and she told me her score, and she did, yeah, 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 yeah. And when I got home and I found my little toy and she had had such a good day, we were standing in the kitchen holding hands, jumping up and down. Because you share in each other's joy. Amen? Number four, sensing each other's pain. When you're intimate with somebody, you kind of know what it is they're feeling before they even have to tell you about it. And number five, fifth sign of intimacy, is loving each other's soul. So, we were supposed to have gotten through about the first 28 verses. And I want to show you five things in those 28 verses that have to do with getting to know Jesus better. Because, once again, although this book is about the relationship between a man and a woman, it is a parallel to the spiritual relationship that Jesus desires to have with you. Now, some people will be uncomfortable with me saying that Jesus looks at you and says, kiss me with the kiss of your mouth. Alrighty? But that is more cultural, traditional, I'm going to use your word, preference, upbringing. I've got a son, how old's Tripp? 25? I got a son 24 years old who still kisses me out in public. You know why? Because I've kissed him for 24 years, and you know why? Because he's kissed me for 50 years. So it's not as uncomfortable for me as it might be for other people, but it has to do with upbringing. But then that brings me back to the other thing I said. Our minds, our attitudes need to be blood washed. And what I want you to understand, you see, let me tell you why I'm willing to just dive into this thing head first and let the chips fall where they may. Because when we're willing to let everything down, that's when Jesus is willing to come in. And I'm going to tell you something. If I put upsetting you in one hand and seeing him face to face in the other hand, guess which one wins? Hands down. And so if I have to step on sacred cows and butcher up hamburger and I just can't believe he's talking about that in church. Well, I don't care. It doesn't make any difference because my objective is not for you to be happy. The objective is for us to all be on the bus going north, and we'll know we've gotten somewhere when Jesus shows up. And whether or not I'm uncomfortable or you're uncomfortable, Hey, guess what? When Jesus shows up, we're all going to be uncomfortable. Amen. There are five things in these verses I want us to see. Number one, Jesus says, kiss me. What this is indicative of is the desire to worship Jesus. Verse 1 begins with, verse 2 begins with, kiss me. The desire to worship Jesus. A lot of you are writing, so I'm going to give you a chance to write this down, because I'm going to say a couple of things here that until this week when I was studying, I'd never thought about before. And I think I don't want you to miss the impact of it. You ready? Maybe the reason God got so bent out of shape concerning the golden calf when he and Moses were talking was because his lover was kissing somebody else. Maybe the reason God got so bent out of shape when he and Moses were talking about the golden calf was because his lover was kissing somebody else. Those who have difficulty with Jesus wanting to kiss you, let me remind you that when the prodigal came home, one of his five gifts was a kiss. And it wasn't the son who kissed the father. It was the father who initiated the kiss. In John chapter 4, we find the woman at the well who was not a prostitute. Thank you. Jesus says to her in verses 23 and 24, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't think that I would be doing an injustice to this verse if I rewrote it to read, but the hour cometh and now is when the true lovers shall love the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to love him. God is a spirit, and they that love him must love him in spirit and in truth. The second thing I want you to see in these verses is that she says to Solomon, I want you to draw me, which is a desire to walk with Jesus. She said, kiss me. Then she said, draw me. And in Luke 24, we find the account of where two of Jesus' disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they said, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and he opened up the scriptures? You see, this is what we're talking about here. We're saying, kiss me, draw me. The first time I ever heard the song, Don't Feel Like Dancing, I was offended by the song because I thought it was an attack against dance and worship. But that's not what it's about. Once I heard Dallas Holm, who wrote that song, tell the story of how it came to be, I understood that what he was talking about was a matter of priorities. That with all of the things that are of kingdom value, I don't have time to be doing things that have no real kingdom value. When I was talking to Charlie about singing this particular song and what it was about, I said, I could have sung in there, I just don't feel like golfing. I just don't feel like crocheting. I just don't feel like TV watching. I just don't feel like flea marketing. Because I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, if you will allow yourself, you can come to a point where you're just totally consumed with wanting to know Him. And really, all that other stuff doesn't make any difference to you. It would almost pain me to have to go play golf. I really don't want to put forth the effort. Because I have so many other things I'd rather be doing. What I find frustrating about my job at Time Warner is it takes me away from my study. Because right now I have a passion for two things in my life. A passion for Him and a passion for her. She got on me. Can I tell this story? I'm going to tell it anyway.
You told that the other night when I was...
Yeah, when you got on me. Our children are moving. A couple of our kids are moving into this apartment. And so she needed to go over there to take them something. She said, "You want to ride with me?" I said, "Yeah, I do." And so we ride, and then one thing led to, outside of our control, one thing led to another, led to another, led to another. And we were gone like three and a half or four hours for a 15-minute trip. And she's like, "You know, you really should have let me go by myself. You could have stayed home and got caught up on some of this other stuff. But you know what? When she said she was leaving, I wanted to go. I just wanted to go. We don't have to be going anywhere. We came here yesterday, stayed an hour and a half here at the church. I was doing some work around and one thing and another, and we got ready to leave. I said, "Where do you want to go?" She said, "I'm going to go to Concord Meals." I said, "Okay." So we get to Concord Meals, and I said, "Where do you want to go?" She said, "I want to go to Scrubs and Things."
Scrubs and Beyond.
Thank you. Scrubs and Beyond. How many of you know that if I've seen one scrub, I have seen them all? Okay, but anyway, the point is that when we got to Scrubs and Beyond, she took a right and went in the store, and I took a left and sat down. And I just waited. Because I'd rather sit on the bench and watch her shop than I had been at home, not knowing where she was. Of course, from there, we went to Books a Million, and that was a lot of fun. But you see, what I'm trying to say is from out of Luke 24 here, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" It'll be a blessed day in your life when the day comes to where you stop and you think to yourself, "What is it that consumes my mind?" I've been on a diet for the last 2 weeks, and I told Michelle, I said, "You know what the most frustrating part about my diet is? The guilt I carry over how much time I spend thinking about food." It is unholy and inordinate. I'm just going to be honest with you. And after 2 weeks of one meal a day, I hadn't got past it yet. And you know why? Because there's something really on the inside of me that doesn't want to get past it. It just wants to get done so I can go back. I'm just being honest with you. But I'll tell you, when the day comes to where you realize that every time you're not thinking that what you're thinking about is Him, that's a blessed day. One of my favorite writers, Arthur W. Pink, they tried to have him institutionalized because all he wanted to ever do was study his Bible. They thought he was crazy. And I'm sure that I understand that from the world standpoint, it is craziness. But guess what? I don't live to please this world. When you fall in love with Jesus and He draws you in, there's a burning inside of your heart. And when you hear His words, you know it's His words. And when you hear something that's not His words, you know that too. Number three, third thing I want us to learn out of these verses we looked at this week. She said, "Kiss me, draw me, tell me." The desire for the words of Jesus. Psalm 138:2 says, "I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast manifested thy word above thy name." Psalm 119, verses 1 through 11 read, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountiful with thy servant, that I may live, that I may live, that I may live in order to keep your word." The fourth thing that I want you to see in Song of Solomon, it was kiss me, draw me, tell me, and then it changes to the subject verses, chapter 1 through 9, verses 2 through chapter 2, verse 2, talks about God's grace. Or it talks about, actually what's being talked about there, is that Solomon chose this woman for his wife. Now, here's what I want you to see. What grace is about is the Lord's selection of us. Now, I've said this to you 100 times in 5 years, but it bears repeating right at this point. We do not find Jesus. I bless God the day I found the Lord. You didn't find the Lord. The Lord found you. And there are lots of people who live with guilt, and they live with a certain little nagging thing that they're just sort of hoping to hold on and hoping to get in and hoping it might happen, but they really just don't feel worthy. And that's where, ladies and gentlemen, grace comes in, because guess what? Everybody who's experienced God's grace was unworthy. Everybody who continues to experience God's grace is still unworthy, because it isn't me who chooses him, it's him who chooses me. That's what we've got to get into our heads. We've got to understand that we are part of Christ's bride because Christ chose us to be part of his bride. And it has nothing to do with you. That was, once again, one of Arthur Pink's big things he taught about. In school circles, it's called the total depravity of man. But basically what it has to do with is that there isn't anything good in man until he gets saved. And so, you know, here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. When the Bible talks about in Matthew that there was a man who found a pearl of great price, and then another man who found a treasure in a field, and both of them went out and sold all that they had and went and purchased the pearl or purchased the land in order to get the treasure. Guess who the pearl and the treasure is? Jesus. That's the confines of that subject right there. It isn't that some people are pearls and some people are still oystery. It's not that some people are pearls and some people are calcium. Can I do that? Whatever. I don't know what the opposite of a pearl is. But anyway, whatever it is, a rock of calcium, or just a rock, okay? Doesn't it start off as a grain of sand? Okay, some people are pearls. It's not that some people are pearls and some people are sand. We're all sand. And it's the fact that Jesus chooses us, that Jesus offers us his grace, that Jesus extends to us his mercy that makes us into pearls. He's the treasure that's hid in the field that you go and you sell all of your worthless mess because you don't have anything of any value anyway. You sell all of your junk just to be able to get him. He's the pearl of great price for which you give everything away in order to obtain him, because none of us in and of our own have any intrinsic value whatsoever. Now, this is why I'm not on TV and why, you know, we didn't buy the Coliseum out here on Tavola Road whenever, you know, it was for sale. This is why. If I were to tell you, you're the pearl of great price, Jesus died because you're such a pearl, you know, then, you know, we could have 5,000. But guess what? I don't want to one day see him sitting on the throne, him look at me and go, liar, liar, pants on fire. Guess what? I'm the pearl, you're not. So I'm going to tell you the truth to begin with. This is just such a hard concept for people to get a hold of, though. His grace is extended to you because he extends his grace to you. End of subject. Not because your daddy owns the land a church was built on, or that you gave a bunch of money, or that your daddy was a preacher, or your grandmother was a saint, or, you know, or whatever else. That's all gets burnt up. It all gets burnt up. Grace is extended to you because of who God is, not because of any intrinsic value within us. God's not sitting up there biting his fingernails going, I hope so-and-so gets saved. I sure could use them. And yet we allow the enemy to trick us into thinking that if I had more value, that God could use me more. Don't we? But it's only when I poke fun at that idea that we see how ridiculous that idea is. Which leads me to point number 5. Kiss me, tell me, draw me. And then it gets into a subject of grace, and then it gets into a subject of mercy, which is the subject of the Lord's protection and provision. She says, you told me to go and sit under the apple tree. I'm sure that if we went around the room, since all of us in the room are adults, I'm sure that we all have got some kind of story where we were caught in some kind of bad weather and we went up under a tree. For what? Protection. And that's what's being talked about here. You see, ladies and gentlemen, here's what I want to tell you. Let me put up protection. James says that he's the husband to the widow and the father to the orphan. Why? Because he's the protector. All through Scripture we hear, put your trust in me and you won't be afraid. Why is that? Because he's the protector. It's amazing, and I will even go so far as to say inordinate, the amount of time we put into trying to protect ourselves. Now, I'm not talking about being stupid, okay? I mean, when I walk out of my house, I lock the door. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. When I lock the door and I walk away, I don't worry about my house. Okay? If God can't take care of it, then you can have it. And if something does happen, well, just don't take my GPS unit. Okay? I'm just kidding. If something does happen, God's still bigger than all that. Because not only does he extend to you and I his grace, he extends to us his mercy, where he pulls us up under his wing. And he says, I will take care of you. What's the name of those little birds, and they like to put their eggs in gravel driveways?
Killdeer.
You notice how little killdeer, they'll hatch their eggs in a driveway, and as you're walking, they'll hold one wing and they'll run, and you know, like they're hurt and lame, trying to draw you away. Because see, that's how God is. God, when he sees that you're in danger, he will protect you. I'm going to tell you something. The only reason you're still drawing breath out of this room is because God's your protector. You have an enemy who'd love nothing more than to see you in a casket. Do you know that the devil would rather you be in heaven than be on earth? Because in heaven, you can't do a thing to him. He is our protector. And yet, how many people who call themselves Christians and I love the Lord and I'm saved and on and on and on and on, and I live in fear? There are people who are addicted to fear. They need something to be afraid of. Fear-mongers. But you know, you can see the movie The Day After Tomorrow. It's a movie about changes in the climate. And this tidal wave rushes over the East Coast and kills. Hey, I'm like, I can swim until I can't swim. And when I can't swim anymore, then when I drown, I still go to heaven. You know, back when I used to work for Tracy, people would say to me, aren't you afraid of flying? Why? I told Jonathan one time, we were talking about being afraid of flying. I said, Jonathan, I said, I'm going to tell you something. If I die in a plane crash, you're going to know one thing for sure. I'm going to tell you the last two words coming out of my mouth before that plane hits the ground. Number one, I love my wife. Number two, Jesus, here I come. That's going to be the last, Jonathan, those will be the last two sentences out of my mouth. And if you ever, you know, if they take a broom and sweep me up in little ashes because I burn up, you'll know that that was the last thing I said. I'd love for God, when I do die, to give me just that moment to know that it's coming so I can say, get ready, because here I come. Because that's when the party really begins. But you know what? I'm under His protection. Sometimes I have people say to me, aren't you afraid going around knocking on strangers' doors every day? They're not strangers. Jesus knows them. Now, I will have to admit, when I was back behind the house the other day and I looked down and I saw this snake skin about this long laying on the ground, I did step back and look for the snake. I will give you that much, okay? But that's just being smart. It wasn't that I ran from it going, I'm not going back there anymore. Yes, I just sort of looked around. I didn't see him anywhere, and I just snuck my way back in. You see what I'm saying? I hope you can hear the balance of what it is I'm trying to say. Because the Lord, in His mercy, is our protection. And lastly, this morning, He's also our provision. He's our protection, and He is our provision. Never have I seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging for bread. He does meet our every need according to His riches and glory. Jesus looked out over the crowd. He said, well, how much food do we have? Because I cannot send these people away. If I do, some of them will pass out before they ever get home because they've not had anything to eat. You know, sometimes we can become so concerned about people's spiritual health that we ignore their physical health. Jesus had a good balance of both things. He understood that we not only needed one, but we needed the other. We just have to be careful that we don't minimize the spiritual for the physical, or the other way around. But Jesus intended for Him to be our provider. Now, I want to be real careful, seeing as how we're standing in the United States of America and talking about food, that it is not of lack of Jesus on those believers who are starving to death. Because we do live in a sin-filled world. There is a genocide. There are several hot spots around the world where genocide is going on. And in most of those situations, in several of those situations, it's nothing more than believers or Christians or people who express a faith in Jesus Christ who are being eliminated simply for that very reason. Does that mean that Jesus is not to them what he is to us? No. There is sin in the world. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to, and good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people, and good things happen to good people. We live in a sin-filled world. But the thing we have to understand is that under his banner, lots of things change, but the banner remains the same. Jesus is full of grace. He is full of mercy. And he calls out to you and I. This is what we need to learn from the Song of Solomon. He calls out to you and I want to kiss you, draw you, tell you about my grace and my mercy. That is what this journey is all about. Discovering who he is and becoming comfortable with him. Because the more comfortable we are with him, the more he will allow us, and the more we will be with, well, scratch that part too. We need to remember that the veil is already torn from the top to the bottom. It's not, we don't need permission to go in. We need willingness. That's all we need, is willingness. Because he's already done all his part, removed all the roadblocks, the road's paved. Here I am. You know, he doesn't stand here and look at DJ and say, DJ, come to me, and then whisper in Edom's ear, and when he walks by you, you trip him. No, that's not what he's doing. He's cleared the path and said, come. Now, it's a matter of whether or not we're going to get up out of our seats and head his direction. The blood has purchased the pathway. The blood has purchased the pathway. It now all boils down to how far in do we want to go. Anyone have a question that you would like to ask? Something from your study that you'd like to bring up? Alrighty then. Marcia, nobody said anything, so don't beat me up. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and our